Now what? That's the question we've been asking and we're looking at as we think about the rest of your life. And so the title is Now What? And the subtitle is Don't Waste Your Life. Make the most of your life. And so the aim in doing that is that you may have graduated from school, but don't be so crazy to graduate from Jesus. That's pretty much the big idea. And that is where we're heading. And so as we think about this and as we think about what next, we're thinking about purpose. We're thinking about meaning. What is my purpose in life? Why do I exist? And they're the things we're thinking through. And our ultimate purpose, yesterday we saw, is ultimately found in Jesus. Colossians 1, verse 16, were made by him and for him. Everything is about Jesus. He is at the center of the universe, not us. He is the one whom we revolve around. The world doesn't revolve around us. And so everything is all about Jesus. And that's what we talked about yesterday. And so our overarching purpose starts with a G. What was it? Glorify. Our overarching purpose is that we glorify Jesus. And then we had a bunch of other purposes. Who can remember them? Glorify Jesus. What was the next one? Yeah. And we gather with Jesus and his people. What was the next one? We grow. To be like Jesus, we grow in Jesus, we grow up in Jesus, we grow in godliness. The next one, can you remember?
Give.
So give was all about ministry and giving yourself. It's not about money, it's about giving yourself in service of others, just like Jesus gave himself in service of us. Then the next one, someone said it every
gospel.
Time, so far. Gospel. And the next one is gospel, that we understand the gospel, that we believe the gospel, and that we share the gospel, that we seek to talk to people about Jesus and talk to people about what he has done. And so our overarching purpose is to glorify God in everything, glorify Jesus in everything, as we gather, grow, give, gospel. And what's our underarching, undergirding attitude in all of that?
Gladness,
joy, praise, thanksgiving. Keep it closed because the aircon doesn't work. I think it's the dealio there. Isn't it good that it's not raining in here?
Turn it back on.
So there's our purposes. Our chief purpose is to glorify Jesus as we gather, grow, give, gospel and gladness. And today we're going to think about gathering. We're going to think about God's purpose for us in church. God's purpose for us in gathering us together as a people. And so, again, as I said yesterday, lots of the stuff, all the stuff we're going to talk about this year, if you've been coming to youth group for a while, if you've thought about lots of this stuff before, it's not going to be new. So don't expect to get some new, incredible stuff. The Christian life is not about having to always learn new things. It's about continuing to believe old things and continuing to believe Jesus and who he is and what he's done. And so we're going to be talking about stuff that my guess is we're all familiar with. And so the aim then is that you either keep on going, keep on glorifying, gathering, growing, etc. Or maybe this week is the time when you work out you need to start glorifying, gathering, growing, giving, gospel and gladness in. And so I might pray again and pray specifically as we think about gather and think about God's purpose for us in church and meeting together, that God would be with us as we do this. How about we pray? Our gracious God, we thank you for last night. We thank you what we could see in as we took a step back and saw just how big your plans are to bring everything under Jesus. And we pray that as we think about how to respond by glorifying Jesus, you'd help us now as we think about gathering with Jesus and with his people, with each other, that you'd really help us to take this seriously, that you by your Spirit would convict us, that you by your Spirit would change us. And whether these are new truths or whether they're old truths, that you'd remind us and that we would keep on going. And for some of us here, it might be that we start gathering and start taking those things seriously. So please be with us now, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So I want to ask you a question. I want you to think about it, and we'll think about this the whole time as we think about gather now. But how seriously do you take gathering as a Christian? Like seriously, how seriously do you take it? When you think about what matters in life, when you think about your week ahead, when you think about the year ahead, when you think about your life ahead, how seriously do you take going to church, meeting with other Christians, whatever context, Bible studies, small groups, university Christian groups, prayer partners, prayer triplets, accountability groups, whatever it might be. How seriously do you take gathering with other Christians? When I say gathering with other Christians, I don't just mean going to watch the soccer together, going to watch the cricket together, going to watch the netball together. People do that. But people watch it? No one watches it. Does anyone watch netball?
No.
Phew. So I'm not just talking about gathering with Christians hanging out. I'm talking about gathering with Christians because you're Christian, to do Christian things, to encourage each other as Christians. Like, how seriously do you take it? And how, as you look over the last year and maybe the last couple of years, I don't know how long you've claimed to be Christian, but in the past, how seriously have you taken it? How seriously have you taken turning up to youth group, turning up to your small group, turning up to maybe your school has a Christian group? How seriously have you taken turning up there? Because there's a whole bunch of reasons why we'll be willing to skip church. Reasons why you will be tempted to maybe not come to church and not make it your number one priority. Yeah, you'll do it if there's no other better offers. And so, yeah, church is number one in my diary, subject to a better offer, subject to something else. So it might be that you're willing to skip church just because your favourite movie's on TV again. I don't know if you're that crazy. I know people that are like that, or they'll tape it and rush home from church. Maybe you're willing to skip church because of a party. Maybe you're just some cyber nerd and you just can't get off MySpace, Facebook or MSN and you just want to keep chatting. And so you don't stop and leave and go to church, but you keep doing those things. Most of you are now 18. Maybe it's there's some good clubs that are open on a Sunday night. Maybe you'll go to church. Rather than go to church, you'll go to a nightclub. Maybe it's a sport grand final, or maybe just a regular game is on TV, or you're going to go to the stadium to watch it. Maybe your favourite band is playing. Look, this is the only concert they've got on, so I've got to skip church because they're not playing on Saturday. They're playing on Sunday night. I've got to go. Maybe it's study, and so you no longer have school study to get in the way, but lots of you are going to go to university. If 6:45 or wherever you're going to be living, if you're at a night church or wherever it is, what's going to be your priority on Sunday night? Is it going to be the essay that you probably should have spent some time on prior to this point that's due tomorrow? Or are you going to actually be committed and take seriously gathering with Jesus and with his people at church? And so there's the questions we're asking. How seriously do you take gathering with other Christians? And I guess secondly, what's going to help you to do that? What's going to help you to take gathering with each other, gathering with Christians wherever you find yourself? You might go and study in Melbourne, you might find yourself in Scotland, you might find yourself wherever it is. Well, what are some of the things that are going to help you to make sure that this is a priority? That God's purpose for you in gathering is expressed regularly. That you don't give up meeting with one another. And so we're going to think about that. And as you transition into life after school, as you start working out your priorities, maybe this is a good time that in the past, if this hasn't been a number one priority, if gathering with Jesus and his people hasn't been number one on the list, maybe this could be a time to start. Maybe this could be a time to get into good patterns. I remember when I first started university, in the first degree that I started and then quit, I started a degree my first year out of school, and then I quit that and started another one that I finished the next year. But there was a Christian worker at this particular university. He said, "Dave, look, university is a great time because you get to start again. You may have, whether you're a Christian the whole way through school or not, by the time you get to 18, if you're a Christian, you want to be serious about being a Christian." And so he said, it means that every relationship, people can actually know I'm a Christian. And so you don't have to bash someone up with a Bible in the first conversation you have with them in your first tutorial or whatever it might be, but just to say, "Look, I'm a Christian," or "I went to church on the weekend," or just somehow to get out there from the beginning that you're a Christian. You're about to start again, and you can put the priorities that maybe you haven't had in place, and maybe your parents haven't even encouraged you to have these priorities in place. You're now an adult. You take responsibility, and you can put these priorities in place for the rest of your life. You see, in thinking about how seriously we take gathering, in thinking about how seriously we take meeting together, we need to reflect upon Jesus. And we need to see how seriously he takes our gathering. How seriously he has taken it. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Don't look it up. You might write it down. Look it up later. Titus chapter 2, verse 14 says that Jesus died to gather a people. Jesus died. One of the reasons why Jesus died was to gather for himself a people. People who were once scattered, people who were once far away, have been brought near, have been brought together. People who once weren't a people have been gathered as a people because of Jesus' death on the cross. And so we're going to mainly stay in Ephesians, and we're going to see two things. They're two simple things, and they're two things I hope you've heard before,
But I want you to hear again and keep believing them and keep going on in them. We're going to see two things that God has done that God has done in Ephesians chapter 2 in order to gather for himself a people. And so the first thing is that Jesus gathered us when we were dead. Jesus gathered us when we were dead. We're just going to really quickly have a look at Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. My guess is if these aren't familiar verses, they should be. There's so many memory verses in here. There's so many things you need to remember from these verses. So learn to love these verses. Memorize these verses. They're fantastic. And in them, we see what Jesus has done to gather us when we were dead. And so you see in verse 1 to 3, I'll quickly read it. Chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. You see how it describes people in there? Who's it describing in there? It's basically describing what people were like before they were in Jesus, before they were Christian. And how does it describe, this is us, how does it describe people? It describes them as dead. It describes them as sinful and powerless and dead in their sins and objects of wrath. And it describes us as people who are powerless to do anything. Because what can dead people do?
Nothing.
That was a fantastic movie. I thought of this movie yesterday. Weekend at Bernie's. Has anyone seen that movie? It's way old. There's a dude. They go and hang out at Bernie's holiday home. And Bernie dies in the process. But I think they just want to keep hanging out at Bernie's holiday home. So for the rest of the weekend or the week or whatever, they carry around dead Bernie and pretend that he's still alive. He can't do anything because he's dead. He can't walk around. He can't plonk himself down in a banana chair. He can't do stuff, and so they have to do stuff for him. Spiritually, we're dead. We can't do stuff. We can't make ourselves alive to God. We're dead to him. We're dead in our sins. We're dead in our transgressions. Powerless to do anything. But some of the most magnificent verses of the Bible follow verse 1 to 3. Verse 4 and 5, But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. God has saved us. We are dead. God makes us alive. God breathes new life into us. Now, it's summertime, and at summertime, where I live on the Central Coast, there's always tragedies on the beach over summertime. There's people who drown every year. They're often tourists who don't know how to swim, and so they need to learn that if you can't swim, you don't try and swim, or you just dog paddle near the flags. And the lifesavers on the Central Coast do an incredible job every year. There are people who die every year, and they're normally the people who swim outside of the flags. But every year there are countless people who are saved, people who are drowning, people who are almost dead, people who have their lungs full of water are swept up by a lifesaver who knows how to swim, who knows how to paddle, who knows how to save them. But do you know what God has done? He's done something far more incredible than what a lifesaver does. What does a lifesaver do? Someone who's almost dead and about to die, they save them and keep them alive. What has God done? We were dead. We drowned and have been dead for days, years, months, for a long time. God has stepped in and done that which we couldn't do. He has made us alive. He has done it. He has rescued us. He has brought us from death to life. He's the one that's brought us from not living to living. We do nothing because remember, we're dead. There's nothing you can do to make yourself alive. That's the whole idea of grace. And you see the idea of grace picked up again in verse 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We're saved by grace. What is grace? Grace is God's generous, undeserved gift to us. Grace is where we are given something good that we don't deserve. Verse 4 describes God's mercy. Mercy is where we're not given something we do deserve. We deserve hell and judgment. yet God in his grace gives us life and relationship for eternity. It is by grace you have been saved. Don't ever let go of that. Don't ever think that you need to move beyond grace in the Christian life. We're saved by it. And that means we don't boast. We don't say, look at me, how good am I? We say, look at God, how good is he? He is the one who makes us alive. He is the one who has done it all. It's through Jesus and Jesus alone. It was about when I was your age that I actually understood something of grace. I was probably a little bit younger. And I heard a speaker at a convention say that the difference between Christianity and every other religion was the letter N and E. I remember hearing this and thinking, man, what are you talking about? This did not make sense. The difference between Christianity and every other religion was N and E. Then he explained himself. And he said that religion is all about what you do. I pray five times a day. I give to the poor. I go to church. I do this. I do that. I do this. I don't do that. It's all about do. But Christianity is all about what Jesus has done. D-O-N-E. It's all about grace. It's all about what he has done. We're dead and powerless to do anything ourselves. Yet God makes us alive in Jesus. God, through the death and resurrection of Jesus, has made us alive. And have a look at what verse 6 says. This is an incredible verse that I've puzzled over for years, and we're not going to talk about it for long. The verse 6 says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. What it's actually saying there is that we are now gathered in heaven. When does the Christian go to heaven? It's when they put their trust in Jesus. It's not to come. You're already there. We're already gathered around the throne of Jesus. We're already gathered worshipping Jesus. We're already with him. Yet, we're still here, and we still sin, and we still struggle with stuff. But this is incredible that there's a sense in which we are already raised. We are already with him. We're already in that ultimate gathering, that ultimate church, that ultimate collection of people gathered around Jesus. And so if you're a Christian, right now you're gathered around the throne of Jesus. You've already been raised with him. You're no longer dead, but you're alive in Christ. And maybe you might be working out over these few days, or maybe you've just never been certain. Maybe you're not a Christian. The bad news for you, if you're not a Christian, is that you're still in verse 1 to 3. You're still dead. You're powerless to do anything. No matter what things you pursue in your life, unless you put your trust in Jesus, unless you accept his death on the cross on your behalf, you'll remain dead forever. You'll be dead to God forever in hell, judged, condemned, and rightly so, for your sin, for your rejection of him as your king. And so it might be that this week's, the best thing about this week is not the pool, is not volleyball, is not the fantastic food, is not the great fun. Maybe the best thing for you this week, if you haven't yet put your trust in Jesus, is to trust him and to cross over from death to life. It's not about what you do, it's about what he has done. And so let me urge you again, if that's you this week, if you work that out or you've been questioning this stuff for a while, don't delay. Become a Christian this week and let that be the first major step into the rest of your life. There's the first thing. Jesus gathered us when we were dead. The second thing is that Jesus gathered us when we were enemies. Jesus gathered us when we were enemies. And so in the second half of Ephesians, in chapter 2, verse 11 to verse 22, we get this picture of two warring parties. These two warring parties are at war with one another, throwing rocks, and together they're at war with God. And so who are the warring parties? We picked that up in the discussions just before. Who were they? The Jews and the Gentiles, the circumcised and the uncircumcised, Israel and everyone else are at war with one another, we see in this particular passage. Who are the Jews? They were the people of God in the Old Testament, God's chosen people. There was nothing special about them. There was nothing good about them that they did that made them better than anyone else. God, in his kindness, chose them. And they were God's special chosen people in the Old Testament. The Gentiles, that's everyone else. And we see described here, they are the ones who are excluded from the people of God. And there's a relationship of enmity There's a relationship of war between the two. They are enemies, and together they are enemies to God. And so in verse 11 to 12, we're not going to read through it all again. We're not going to dissect every single verse that's in there. But in verse 11 and 12, we see that the Gentiles are those who are without hope, the end of verse 12 there, and without God. They're excluded from citizenship. They're not part of the promises that Israel were part of. They're not part of the people and the relationship that Israel had. And then in verse 13 to 18, we see what Jesus has done to make a new people, to bring an end to the war. And so what we see Jesus do is he actually breaks down the dividing wall of hostility. Jesus breaks down, smashes the Berlin Wall that comes between the two of them, smashes the wall between them, breaks it down, and Jesus actually gathers a new people who are no longer at war with one another. But more than that, Jesus doesn't just reconcile and gather two warring people. Jesus reconciles and gathers those people together to God. You got the picture? So there's this reconciliation sort of acrossward, people to people, but there's this reconciliation upward, people together to God. And this is big stuff that's going on here. This is described throughout Ephesians. It's talked about the mystery that was for ages hidden. This mystery that both a Jew and a Gentile together could be one and together could be reconciled. It's huge news throughout Ephesians. It's huge news in Paul's ministry. What was Paul's special job? To preach Jesus to the Gentiles, to preach Jesus to the ends of the earth, to preach Jesus and that all people can be gathered as one in Jesus and then together to God. I'll tell a quick story just to try to illustrate something of how radical it was for these two warring parties to be brought together. Throughout the 1990s, there was, for many years, there's been problems throughout Europe, but in Europe in the 1990s, and in an area called the former Yugoslavia, there's all sorts of problems between the different countries. But one of the particular problems that flared up a lot during the 90s was between the Serbs and the Croats. You might have Serbian or Croat. Wait, you guys live on the North Shore. You've heard of them. There's this place called like the rest of Sydney and the rest of the world. Anyway, you'll learn about it soon enough. I played soccer, so I used to know these guys well. But there's significant problems between the Crows and the Serbs, the Croats and the Serbians. And so the team I used to play for in soccer, when we had away games, so when we came and played in Sydney, Central Coast team, we wore a white kit, and home games were red. And so we're playing against Sydney United. And if you know anything about Sydney United, that's around the Denzer Park type of... Does anyone know where that is? Southwest Sydney. Cabramatta. All that type of area. And Sydney United, the ethnic background of their team are Croatian. And so they hate the Serbians. The Serbian team in Sydney, the big one, there's even been problems just in the last couple of years. I don't know if you've seen them in the news. Between those two teams, Bonnyrigg White Eagles. They are the Serbs, and there are problems when they play together. I think the current rule is, this is still today, they cannot have fans at their games. If they get drawn together, the place is empty, and they've got to play just by themselves. So it means that there's less fights. It's just the fights between the players and not the fans as well. But anyway, we were playing this game. We went down to Sydney United, and we were wearing an outfit that looks similar to what the Serbians wear. Now, I've got to say, I've never been so scared before in my life. We were warming up for our game, and I'm glad there was a barbed wire fence that was quite high. And there were some local guys who were obviously Croatian guys, Sydney United guys, who were out there. They weren't part of the team. They were just part of the local area, and they hated Serbians. And they've seen our white and blue outfit, which looked a lot like the Serbian outfit. And they've come up to us, to the fence, a whole bunch of them. And they're like, "Are you guys Serbia?" And we're like, "Oh, no, mate, we're Skippies, we're Aussies, we're from the Central Coast, we've just got to sit." "Are you guys certain?" They kept asking. They were ready to jump that barbed wire fence and beat us up because they thought we were Serbian. The relationship between the Croats and the Serbians back then and still today is one of enmity. It stretches back a long way. They're enemies. It would be incredible to imagine a Croat and a Serbian as friends. It'd be incredible for them to be one people. It'd be incredible for them to play on the one team. That is what's going on here in Ephesians. We've got warring parties. Warring parties who are brought together in Jesus. Warring parties who hate each other, who are brought together, reconciled to one another as friends, as brothers, as comrades, as sisters, and then together reconciled to God. And how does Ephesians describe this happening? How does Ephesians describe this peace coming about? Well, we won't read all the verses, but verse 13, it says that Jesus' blood is that which brings people who were far away near. It's through the blood of Christ. Verse 14, Jesus himself is our peace. How does God bring peace? Through Jesus himself. Verse 16, how does Jesus bring peace? It's through his one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. It's at the cross of Jesus that God brings this reconciliation. God brings this peace between two warring parties. The cross of Jesus changes everything. The cross of Jesus forms a new humanity, a new people, Jew and Gentile, together as the one people, as a new people, and together reconciled to God. And so in verse 19 to 22, we see there that there's this new people of God, where Jews and Gentiles who believe in Jesus, who trust in Jesus, they are now, verse 19, citizens of God's household. They're citizens of God's household. Verse 21, they're being built into a holy temple in the Lord. And then verse 22, they have God's Spirit dwelling in them. What has God done to gather together dead people and people who were once enemies with one another and together enemies to him? The cross. The cross of Jesus is what gathers people. The cross of Jesus is what has formed this gathering. Christchurch is about to turn 100 years old. Christchurch for the last 100 years has been gathering because of Jesus, because of an event 2,000 years ago, because of a horrific death, bloody, gruesome. Through that death 2,000 years ago, people since then have been gathering and have been reconciled to each other and reconciled to God and raised up with Christ, such that something huge is going on. So if you have a look at chapter 3, verse 10, it says, God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's going on there is that through the church, through the gathering of Christians, through the gathering of Jew and Gentile, God shows just how wise he is what 3:10 is saying there. God shows just how incredibly wise he is to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. It's this bigger picture than just here and now, to the cosmic universe, to everywhere. As Christians gather, as you get together now, as you have been getting together at senior high, as you start to get together at 6:45, something incredible is happening. As people who are very, very different gather together, when we gather, when we do church, something incredible is happening. When private school and public school kids come together, Scott spoke about this a couple of weeks ago, when Anglo and Asian, when rugby and soccer, when cool kids and uncool kids, like seriously, one of the things I've picked up having done youth ministry for the last 10 years, and this year I've travelled around to a whole bunch of youth groups. You know what? There's heaps of people at youth groups who aren't very cool. There's people who are dorks. There's people who are nerds. There are people who will not find friends anywhere else. And do you know why? It's because there's something incredible happens with the people of God. Something incredible happens at the cross. That people who are so different, who like things that are at polar opposite ends, can actually be brought in as the one people. People who may think they're pretty cool, people who may look pretty cool to the world, can actually still be loving and accepting, and vice versa. It just happens like that. Something incredible is going on as you church. Something incredible is going on as you gather together, as you express on earth that heavenly reality, as you express on earth your brother and sisterhood, your oneness, your reconciliation, the fact that you are part of the one body, the fact that you are part of God's household, the fact that you are His holy temple, the fact that God's Spirit lives in you. Something incredible is happening. And so let me go back to where we started. How seriously do you take gathering? Let's say you've sucked in how seriously you've taken gathering up until now. How seriously are you planning on taking gathering with God's people? Because the more important question we need to ask first is, how seriously does Jesus take our gathering? If you still haven't heard it yet, Jesus died to make it happen. And you're subject to a better offer, a football game on TV or live at television. Pink is coming out to play an arena spectacular, and I want to go watch that instead of gathering with God's people. I have to update my Facebook profile. What could possibly be more important than gathering as God's people? Jesus takes it very seriously. Jesus died to make it happen. And so the second question, what's going to help you to see how important it is to gather week by week with other Christians? I think just like yesterday, you need to just keep taking a step back and looking at the cross. That is what motivates you to gather. That is what motivates you to encourage each other. That is what motivates you to not give up meeting together, as some people are in the habit of doing. And so, I want you to see that God's purpose for you, His ultimate purpose is that you glorify Jesus. But one of God's purposes that we see revealed in the Bible is that we gather, is that we fellowship, is that we meet together as His people, both now and forever. Why do we exist? Why do you exist? It's not to live in isolation. It's not to live scattered all over the place. It's to live as a gathered person, a person belonging to Jesus and belonging to one another. Romans chapter 12, verse 6 is a great verse. It says that we belong to each other. That means we take seriously how we love each other. And when our friend does something stupid, we might actually talk to him about it because we belong to each other. As one member of the body does something stupid, that affects us as well. I've got a story and then we'll pray. The story is about the SAS. Who knows what the SAS is? I think it's something like Super Awesome Soldiers or something like that. They are the elite of the elite when it comes to military, army stuff in Australia. These dudes are like, they're like better than ninjas. Some of the stuff they do, they get into a place and they've killed everyone before anyone has even realised it. The Super Awesome Soldiers are super awesome for a reason. I've sort of got that Croatian voice just came back a little bit there. They're super awesome. I've got a friend, his cousin's in the SAS, and when they're training, it is grueling. It is marathon-like training, and it is hard. And the way it works with the SAS and their training is that if one of them falls, let's say there's a troop of 20 of them, let's make up a number, there's 20 of them. If one of them falls when they're out doing a big run, when they're out on one of their missions, on one of their trips, on one of their training exercises, if one of them falls, the other 19 all suffer, and the other 19 all get punished as well. And so what do they do if someone is about to fall or if someone falls? They make sure that he gets back up and they start pushing him along. And so it might be that he gets pushed along because he just can't run anymore, but he just gets pushed along and pushed along. Or it might be so bad that he needs to be carried. And so he's been carried along and carried along. And the way it works in the SAS is one day you might be the one at the front doing the pushing. You might be the one at the front taking the heavy end, have his butt near your face, on your shoulder, doing the hard yards. But the next day, you might actually be the one who's suffering. You might be the one who's struggling, and you might be the one that's getting pushed along. You might be the one that's got your butt near someone else's face. You might be the one who's been supported and encouraged and carried along in fellowship with your comrades. You know what? I reckon that's a great picture of the Christian life. We push each other along. There's one of the reasons we gather, is so that we keep pushing each other along. And so to think you can be a solo Christian and not meet with other Christians, I mean, you're going to fall over and no one's going to be there to help you up. No one's going to be there to push you along. Or maybe you are super strong, Don't be so selfish. You need to be gathering to help those who need to be pushed along, to help those who need to be carried, to help those who need you, who need a shoulder. And so that means if you're going to be around at St. Ives, you need to make sure that 6:45 and being there every single week. If you have an electronic diary, put a recurring appointment in and make sure you're there every week. That is number one in your diary. Get into a Bible study group. Do not give up meeting in a smaller group again, because it's easy to get lost in the bigger picture of 6:45. If you go to a university, there's so much temptation at university. Get involved in the Christian group at university. Hook up. They are awesome. You'll get encouraged. You'll get challenged. You'll get incredible things out of that as well. I'm going to close with a verse, then I'm going to pray. Here's what Hebrews chapter 10, these are a great memory verse, says. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. It says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." I'm going to pray. How about you pray with me? Our gracious God, we pray these words right now. We pray that you'd help us to consider how we can spur each other on toward love and good deeds. We pray that you'd help us not to give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but please let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day of Jesus approaching. We praise you for Jesus. We praise you for his death on the cross. We praise you that when we were dead and powerless to do anything, he has made us alive. He has gathered us with you. We praise you that when we were enemies with one another and enemies of yours, he has died, and by his blood, he himself is our peace. And through his body, we have reconciliation. So we praise you for the gathering that has happened through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And we pray that you'd help us to just keep reflecting on the cross and keep reflecting on the wonder of it and how incredible it is, and that you would help us to not give up meeting together, that we would seek to encourage one another wherever we are over the next year, over the next 20 years, over the next 50 years. And we pray that you, by your Spirit, would continue to prompt us to do this. And it's in Jesus' great name that we pray. Amen.